light in the darkness. This was the prophecy that was foretold. And so it's been a difficult year. Would you agree with me? I know you're not here to raise your hand, but maybe you can give a thumbs up in the comments section to say, hey, this is, it's been a difficult year. And so most of us would agree with that statement. We could never have imagined in our lifetime that something like the coronavirus would cause such distress, chaos, fear, anxiety, and depression. But it has. Add to that the racial tensions that have surfaced over the past year. Then add to that the political division and divide that continues to widen. Finally, add to that the economic downturn, and we have the makings of something very difficult and dark. And it's easy for us to look at 2020 and say that we're living in the land of the shadow of death, right? Some of us are like, that's how I feel. We're quarantined. We can't go out. This is horrible. And it's not hard to feel like we're walking in darkness, right? All these difficulties going on in our nation. And we're like, we're just walking in darkness. Some of us even see it within the spiritual realm. There are people that are just walking in darkness, separated from God. And so I'm thinking about some of the times where I've experienced darkness. You know, between the birth of Seth and the birth of Levi, our second and third, we had a miscarriage. And for Judy, that was maybe a darker time than it was for me. But it was still difficult. Those kind of things aren't easy when you're expecting, you know, a child and to realize that that pregnancy is no longer viable. There's been times where I've not known, God, where are you leading? What do you want me to be doing? And those feel like dark times. There are times where I've experienced criticism for decisions I've made and things like that, and I'm a self-evaluator. I get that criticism, and I sit down and I ask the Lord, is there something that you need me to learn through this? And many times there is. It may not be what that person who criticized me thought it was, but it was something else that God said, I want you to think about this. I want you to make some changes. And those are dark, difficult times. I'm hardest on myself. I want you to think today, where are you at? Where's the darkness in your life right now? Is it financial? Are you just like, I've lost my job because of the coronavirus or just because of the downturn in the economy, and this has been a difficult time for me. It seems dark. Like there's no light at the end of the tunnel. Maybe it's an emotional struggles that you're going through today because of something that happened in your past or something that you're going through right now. Maybe you've been criticized. Maybe people just aren't understanding what you're going through, and it's dealing with emotional struggles from anxiety to depression or so much more. Maybe it's physical struggles that you're struggling with today. Maybe it's the fear of, am I going to get coronavirus? And if I do, will I survive? We have all these physical struggles. Just think about Nancy Tate and all those others that are struggling with coronavirus and with different things. I think of Anna Rickroad and so many more that we just prayed for this morning. These two newborn girls that are both have congenital heart conditions and need open heart surgery right after birth. I mean, so much more. And you all probably can think of someone, or maybe it's your own self that you're thinking of today. And I said, I'm going through these physical struggles and it seems dark. Maybe it's a spiritual struggle. Maybe the hound of heaven, that's Jesus Christ, he's been pursuing you and you sense it and you know that he wants you to turn and repent and be in relationship with him. And so you're wrestling with that today. And we all have these struggles that we go through, and there were dark times for God's people all throughout history. And God spoke directly to the prophets in the Old Testament. He gave them prophetic words for the people of Israel and their leaders. And most of the messages from God to his people and their leaders were not feel-good messages. Everything's going to be great. You're going to be wealthy. And no, those were not the messages that the prophets were bringing from God. But rather, it was warnings about punishment to come if they didn't repent and turn back to him. They were living in rebellion against God. And he was simply saying, I want you to be in relationship with me. And so I want you to turn from that evil and repent and come back to me. And some of the prophetic words were about the future and brought hope to the Israelite people. And that's what he did with Isaiah, as we'll see today. The big idea that I want you to walk away with today from this passage, from this message today, is that there is light in the darkness through Jesus. No other. Light in the darkness through Jesus. But first, I want to do a little background work on Advent for those who have never experienced it or have experienced it but don't understand why we celebrate it 4 weeks leading up to Christmas. So Advent comes from the Latin word Adventus, which means coming or arrival. So again, this is talking about Jesus. We're preparing for Jesus' arrival, his first coming. We see here the Advent wreath today, beautifully decorated. It's got three purple candles, one pink candle, and one white candle in the center. Well, what do those represent? The first one is the prophecy candle. It's purple. It's the candle of hope. And we're going to be talking about prophecy today. The second candle, which is back here, is another purple one. It's the Bethlehem or candle of preparation. The third week of Advent, we'll get to the pink candle, which is the shepherd's candle. It's the candle of joy. And finally, last Sunday of Advent will be the final purple candle, which is the angel's candle, and it's the candle of love. And then on Christmas Eve, we'll light the center candle, which is the Christ candle. And remembering that Christ came into the earth, born as a baby, grew up as a man, to take our punishment for sin. The wreath, the circle reminds us of God himself, his eternity and endless mercy, which has no beginning or end. The evergreen used speaks of the hope that we have in God, the hope of newness, of renewal, of eternal life. The only time that an evergreen drops its needles is when it's dead. Other than that, it keeps its needles year-round. It's not like the other trees that, you know, lose their leaves in the fall and then have regrowth in the spring. No, this is that talks about God's eternity, his eternal life, the fact that he is everlasting. The candles symbolize the light of God coming into the world through the birth of Jesus. And the four outer candles represent the period of waiting during the four Sundays of Advent, which themselves symbolize the four centuries of waiting between the prophet Malachi and the birth of Christ. From the time of the Old Testament, the ending of the Old Testament, to the beginning of the New Testament is 400 years. And the Israelites did not hear God's voice through any prophet during that 400-year period. And so those four candles also represent that, the four centuries in that waiting period. And so as we turn to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7 today, I encourage you to turn there in your Bibles. I'm just going to read the whole passage to you, or those verses to you, and then we're going to talk about the prophecy that we see in verses 1 and 2 and verses 6 and 7, and we'll refer a little bit to verses 3 to 5 as well. Here's what God's word says. Some of this you'll recognize because we read it in Matthew. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And so as we look at this passage today, we need to talk about Isaiah's time. Most of the Old Testament prophecies were not exciting news for the Israelites, as I mentioned earlier. God used the prophets to help turn the Israelites back to him when Israel was not following the Lord. There were those times where they were not following the Lord. And as we see in Isaiah chapter 8, verses 1 to 10, God uses Assyria to humble the northern kingdom. So don't forget about chapter 8. That's important for chapter 9. And we're going to talk about why that is in just a moment. This was the mode of operation for Israel. They would forget about God and turn to idols and other practices that he found detestable. He would send them into exile by using neighboring nations that would come in and conquer them. And they would remember the Lord while in exile and cry out to him for rescue. This is what they did multiple times. We see it multiple times in the Old Testament that this is exactly how the Israelites worked and exactly how God worked. He would hear their cries and bring them back to the promised land. And so in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, we see Isaiah's prophecy, the first part of it. Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? What I want you to do is just flip back with me, if you would, to chapter 8, verse 19. And this is where we see those words. It says this, when men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? You know, so God is speaking to his people Israel here, and he's like, why are you doing that? And if you look at verse 22, this is what God's word says there. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Now, this is important because of what we're going to read in chapter 9, or what we just read in chapter 9 as well. In the past, or I should say, we see the transitional word nevertheless or but at the very beginning of chapter 9, verse 1. And it's wanting us to look back to verse 22 in chapter 8. But they will be thrust into utter darkness. Nevertheless, but there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. So here's the hope. You know, God says, if you're gonna consult mediums and spiritists, guess what? I'm just going to cast you into utter darkness. But I'm not going to leave you there. There's hope because I'm going to send light into this darkness. That's what this nevertheless is telling us. This but is telling us there is hope. So even in the midst of the darkness that you're going through today, whether it's financial or physical or emotional or spiritual, have hope. There is hope. There is light through Jesus. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, the northern kingdom. David Gusick says they were most severely ravaged by the Assyrians invaded when the Assyrians invaded from the north. In the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles. This goes back to the mode of operation for Israel. When they would repent and cry out to God, he hears them and rescues them from their oppressors. And he says this people walking in darkness, the reference here is to living in darkness, is something that we can all connect with, right? We already talked about that in the introduction. Like, where are you at? Where's the darkness in your life right now? Where are you experiencing that? The Israelites, while in exile, were being oppressed. And it's hard to be happy when you're a slave to someone or something else because that quote-unquote master dictates everything you do. If your master is an addiction, you know the darkness associated with that in the pool of that master. If your master is the opinions of others, you understand the darkness of depression or anxiety. If your master is someone who is abusing you, you recognize the darkness of secrecy that surrounds you. And so here's the hope. We have seen a great light. A light has dawned. Isaiah hints here of hope that's coming. Light is associated with hope, with being able to see things clearly. It drives out fear. If you've ever slept with a nightlight on, you understand that even a little bit of light drives out darkness and fear. All you have to do is have just a little bit. But here Isaiah says that the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. It's not just a little light. And we see Isaiah's prophecy fulfilled in the passage that I read for you this morning for the call to worship out of Matthew chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. We see that this prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus lived in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. Matthew quotes Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2 and verifies that Isaiah was referring to Jesus as the light. Jesus spoke about himself as the light when he was here on earth. Let me just give you some passages of scripture. You'll see them pop up here this morning. John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world. In John chapter 9, verse 5, Jesus said this, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. In John chapter 12, verse 46, Jesus says this, I have come into the world as a light. John chapter 1, verses 4 to 5, he says this, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's John speaking about Jesus. And then in John chapter 1, verse 9, we read these words, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. So we see Jesus talking about himself, and John talking about Jesus, all through the book that we just completed, right? The book of John. And so there is light in the darkness through Jesus. That's our big idea today. Yes, we are in darkness. Yes, it feels like we're in the valley of the shadow of death, right? We don't have to fear because Jesus is here. Verses 3 to 5, Isaiah is speaking about future events here. Some of it was fulfilled in Isaiah chapter 37 when God accepted King Hezekiah's prayer concerning the Assyrians. The angel of the Lord struck down 185,000 Assyrians. So part of this was fulfilled. It can also represent the second coming of Christ and his deliverance and victory. Jesus' ministry would bring joy and gladness. There will be rejoicing when he returns. He will conquer completely. And the reference to the burning of the boots and garments was something that would be done when the battle was finished and you had won. That's what they did in Old Testament times, New Testament times perhaps. When they defeated the enemy, they would take those garments and they would burn them. It was complete. Then we see Isaiah's prophecy, the second part, in verses 6 to 7. We see first that Jesus' birth. A child is born. This speaks of Jesus' humanity. David Gusick says there's nothing more weak, more helpless, more dependent than a child. Theoretically, the Messiah could have come as a full-grown man, created as an adult, even as Adam was created. But for Jesus to fully identify with humanity and to display in his life the servant nature that is in God, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. That last words are from Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. This was the starting point of Jesus' humanity. He wasn't just a child as born, but he is a son that's given. This speaks of Jesus' deity. Since he has always been, there was no starting point to his deity, but God gave him to us. We see that in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. David Gusick continues and he says that Jesus is both God and man tells us that man really is made in the image of God. And that perfect humanity is more compatible with deity than we imagine. It says that our problem is not our humanity, but our fallenness. Remember that the humanity that Jesus added to his divine nature was not the sinful humanity we commonly know, but the perfect humanity of Adam and Eve before the fall. That's the humanity that Jesus added to his deity. And so Jesus' humanity allowed him to take our punishment for sin, and his deity allowed him to be the perfect sacrifice that God demanded without either. We would be lost in our sin. And then we see Jesus reign. It says the government will be on his shoulders. This will be fulfilled in the millennium, the thousand-year reign when Jesus reigns in Jerusalem. Gail Irwin writes about the government God promises, both ultimately and right now. What she does is compares our modern government to God's government. It's powerful. Listen to these words. What might such a government look like? First of all, it would look like its king. Politicians of this day look for what they can get from you. Jesus looks for what he can do for you. Leaders of this day surround themselves with servants. Jesus surrounds us with his servanthood. Leaders of this day use their power to build their empire. Jesus uses his power to wash our feet and make us clean and comfortable. Leaders of this day trade influence for money. God so loved that he gave. Generals of this day need regular wars to keep their weapons and skills up to date and to ensure their own advancement. Jesus brings peace and rest to hearts. The higher the plane of importance one reaches in this world, the more inaccessible he becomes. Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. Leaders of this day are desperate to be seen and heard. Jesus sought anonymity so he could be useful. Obviously, Jesus is not in charge of the halls of Washington, London, Moscow, Baghdad, Paris, or Bonn. So how can we ever believe the government will be upon his shoulders? Actually, his government shows its workings in wonderful ways. Whenever I see someone who miraculously leaves a life of drugs or alcohol and is restored to his family and work, I can see that he is now governed by God. Whenever I see loving Christians gently caring for orphans and those rejected by family, I know I am watching people governed by God. Whenever I see people eagerly learning the Bible and joyously praising, I know who the governor is. Whenever I see people give up lucrative careers simply to go and share the good news of Jesus, I know they are governed by God. When I see pastors carefully teach and lead the flock God has given them, I know they are getting signals from the great king. When I see people leave family to live and teach in distant lands because they love the people who have not heard, I know they are governed by God. Isn't that powerful? Daniel Watts, the founder and former president of Every Generation Ministries, said this: when we think about a king building his kingdom, we realize it requires battles where they conquer those around them. The King of Kings, Jesus Christ, did something completely different. He died in order to establish his kingdom. And so the government's going to be on his shoulders. God's already in control of what's going on in our government. We see now some names or character traits of Jesus. The first one is wonderful. In the Hebrew, it means admirable, distinguished. Jesus' reign will not be boring. We see the next one, counselor. And in the Hebrew, it means one who consults, one who cares for or protects. This is incredible. There's no need for an appointment or fees with Jesus to be your counselor. He should be our immediate resource as a counselor. Now, some scholars debate whether these two names should be combined or not, like wonderful counselor is one, or two separate. Whether they're taken together or not, we see God's attribute of omniscience. He's all-knowing. He knows exactly how to counsel us in the dark times of our lives. He knows just what to say. He knows how to guide and direct us as we turn to him. The next one is Mighty God. Jesus can not only give you wise counsel, but he has the power to help execute that wise counsel. We see in this name another attribute of God: omnipotence. He's all powerful. Nothing is too hard for him. Jesus had and used supernatural power to get the attention of people so he could share with them about God and his kingdom. The next one is Everlasting Father. Warren Wiersbe says that a better translation is Father of Eternity. Among Jews, the word father means originator or source. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Satan is the quote-unquote father or originator of lies. And if we want anything eternal, we have to go to Jesus. In Hebrew and Arabic, when they say that someone is the father of, they are saying that they are the source of that thing. So think about some of these. The father of modern medicine is Hippocrates, right? You take a Hippocratic oath. It's because he's the father of modern medicine. Who's the father of modern science? Galileo, right? We would say Galileo is the father of modern science. How about the father of modern psychology? Do you know it? I'm not even sure I can pronounce it right. Wilhelm Wundt. I think he's German. We see here another attribute of God, that he's omnipresent. He's always present with us throughout eternity. So Everlasting Father, or Father of Eternity, he is omnipresent with us. And then finally, we see Prince of Peace here. Jesus is the one who makes peace, especially between God and man. His perfect sacrifice on the cross provided that. The Hebrew term shalom indicates not only absence of war, but a condition of rich, harmonious, and positive well-being. That's a Beacon Bible commentary. The final attribute of God in Jesus is omnificence, which means unlimited and creative bounty. And so we see the second part of Isaiah's prophecy fulfilled. In Luke chapter 2, verse 11, we read these words: today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Jesus was born in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago. Verse 7 is a prophecy yet to be fulfilled. It will be fulfilled when Christ returns the second time. There will be unending peace. He will fulfill God's promise to David that there would always be someone from his line on the throne. He will be a just and righteous king. And so that part is yet to come in verse 7. And so as we just think about this morning, the Israelites understood Isaiah because they had firsthand experience with being oppressed. They understood darkness. They needed to have hope in this darkness. And perhaps you're experiencing the darkness of oppression today. There may be a master that is controlling your actions, attitudes, and behaviors. You know you need to get out from underneath that master, but it's difficult. But I'm here to tell you that there is hope. Allow Jesus to be your master. Allow that light to penetrate the darkness that you're experiencing. He knows about your situation and he has the power to help. He is always present waiting for you to cry out to him in repentance and to ask him for help. He wants to bring peace to your life. He is the light that drives out darkness. You see, it takes us back to our big idea today that there is light in the darkness through Jesus. And so maybe you're ready for this first next step today, and it's to begin this Advent season by crying out to God in repentance and ask him to be my master. Tell God about the master that's currently oppressing and controlling you. Ask him to remove that master from your life. Now, as followers of Jesus Christ, we know that our future is bright. We serve a God who keeps his promises. Of all his prophecies, all of his prophecies have come true to this point. So we know that those that have not yet been fulfilled will be. We can have hope and trust in that. He has never failed in any of his prophecies, and he will not fail in fulfilling the remainder of them. We can rejoice that God fulfilled his prophecy through Isaiah as we remember Jesus' birth during this Advent season. And perhaps you don't see the future as being bright right now. You can change that today. John chapter 8, verse 12. We already read that verse, but I'm going to read it for you again. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus is talking about a personal relationship with him. He says, if you follow him, you'll never walk in darkness. You have the light of life. Following Jesus requires a 180-degree turn. That turn happens when you repent of your sins and ask Jesus to come into your life. That's the 180-degree turn. You're like, I'm done going down this road of darkness, going down this path that leads to the shadow of death. And I'm going to turn today. You see, the wages of sin is death. Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. That's eternal darkness. That's separation from God for all of eternity. But that's not where that verse ends. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. God offers you the free gift of eternal life by believing in Jesus and receiving him into your life. And you can do that today and know for sure that your future is bright. Doesn't mean that it won't be difficult. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that this is going to be bright and it's going to be rainbows and unicorns and cotton candy. No. You're still going to have difficulties because there's a spiritual battle that goes and rages every day. I experience it almost every day. And so there's going to be hardship, but guess what? We can have hope. We can have a bright future because we know where eternity is. We know who's already won the battle. It's God. And so maybe you're ready to take this next step today, and that's to receive God's free gift of eternal life and know that my future will be bright. As we close this morning, I want to read this illustration to you. During the 2008 presidential race, John McCain was asked by Time magazine to share his personal journey of faith, quote unquote. In this article, McCain shared a powerful story of something that occurred while he was a prisoner of war in Vietnam. This is his words. When I was a prisoner of war in Vietnam, my captors would tie my arms behind my back and then loop the rope around my neck and ankles so that my head was pulled down between my knees. I was often left like that throughout the night. One night, a guard came into my cell. He put his finger to his lips, signaling for me to be quiet, and then loosened my ropes to relieve my pain. The next morning, when his shift ended, the guard returned and retightened the ropes, never saying a word to me. A month or so later, on Christmas Day, I was standing in the dirt courtyard when I saw that same guard approach me. He walked up and stood silently next to me, not looking or smiling at me. Then he used his sandaled foot to draw a cross in the dirt. We stood wordlessly looking at the cross, remembering the true light of Christmas, even in the darkness of a Vietnamese prison camp. Most of us have never experienced a prison camp, right? As a prisoner of war. And yet, Jesus was there. He knew what John McCain was going through. He was present with him. He was all powerful. All of those attributes that we talked about, John McCain experienced. And he says that this was the light of Christmas, even in the darkness of a Vietnamese war camp. That's what Jesus has the power to do. There is light in the darkness through Jesus. And I want to encourage you with that today. I want you to have hope. I want you to experience this bright future. As we move into this time of Advent, the season of Advent, as we move towards Christmas, God did something miraculous when he sent his son Jesus from heaven to earth to die on a cross to take our punishment for sin. And that's what we were preparing for, is his arrival that very first Christmas morning. Would you bow your heads with me as we just commit this to the Lord in prayer and as we prepare for our closing song? Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the prophecy that you gave to Isaiah hundreds of years before it ever happened. And Lord, through that, we understand that you keep your promises. You fulfill your prophecies. We can trust in you completely, without doubt, without fear. We know that you're in control. And so, Lord, today we just submit to you the darkness that we are experiencing in our lives, whether it's financial or physical, emotional or spiritual. Lord, you are in control of it all, and we trust you today. We lay it at your feet. We invite Jesus to shine his light into that darkness. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.